Let's settle. Music has always been praising of God all through history. Much of the Bible, Old Testament, of course, the Psalms. But even before the Psalms, a lot of the Old Testament, Moses' writings and things were to music. And God just gave humans that wonderful appreciation and love of music in our soul. And it really is wonderful. Thank you very much, Wes. Thank you very much. Just wish I could do that with my fingers. I'm like in the piano playing or any music, I'm like Linus. Lucy came up and she said, "You see these five fingers?" And he said, "Yeah." She says, "I do this to them and they become a weapon." And he said, "All right, I'll go get the ice cream." And then in the last little frame, he looks at his hand, he goes, "Why can't y'all get together like that?" That's what I say to my hand. Why can't y'all play like that? Okay, I don't know where your soul is. I'm just having a wonderful time going through some of the Psalms that our study on Tuesday night and Wednesday night have taken us. And so let's continue with that. Let's turn to Psalm 141, which is where we left off last Tuesday, well, two Tuesday nights ago now. And I was telling Don and Nancy that it's the first vacation that I can remember I've taken where I wasn't speaking in somewhere or something and missed the whole week. And don't take very many of them in 35 years. And I says, and I don't even feel guilty. And so. But I didn't even feel guilty. And it was just really, really nice. Okay, Psalm 141 is the point of our study. Now, what we're in the midst of studying, you recall, is in Revelation chapter 5 in verse 8. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read it to you and get us oriented to that. But before we get into our study, let's go into some prayer. Talk to Nancy Becker today in regard to Nathan. And you know, Jerry, in your industry and all, it's how aggravating it is to us. Take a car in, and they don't really know, and they do something, fix something, and charge a couple of hundred, and it doesn't repair it. Well, you know, we get upset with them, and I'll agree. Probably every once in a while, there's a bad mechanic that'll do that, but a lot of times this is what they think it is. And we made the automobile. But you think of the human body that we didn't make and how much we're still learning every day. Somewhere around the world, new things are learned about our human body and how everything works, and the nutrients and the vitamins and the foods and just so much. Exercise, sleep, these things, how they affect the human body. We're still learning. We're just really at the very beginning of learning about the body. And so I hear the story today with Nathan, this 20-year-old, and the doctors do not know what really is going on. He's the high pneumonia. They fight to keep the fever down, and now he's got a big pus of fluid around the heart. They've gotten that out. They've controlled the bleeding, but they don't know what's going on in this young man's body. And so let's be in prayer for Nate and his family, all the family that is involved, and our prayers go to them, and just whatever God is doing, and God has many wonderful things that He's always working together to bring out in these kinds of circumstances and situations. So we definitely need to be in prayer. A friend of mine, Kendall Weeks, he's a pastor. Was pastor up in Portland area, as I recall, but Kendall Weeks is dying of cancer, and I'm very sorry about that. When he first found out and contracted cancer, I got with him, sent him this book by Dr. Quillen and talked with him, but it's not the way he wanted to go, and that's okay. And so in prayer for Kendall, his wife and two daughters. So we need to be in prayer for Kendall Weeks and his family. Kendall came up and stayed at my house a couple of different times, and And it was rough when he first found out that he had cancer, because he's always been an athlete and in college, and so it was rough on him in that respect. But just be in prayer for him and his family at this time. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Yeah, they've gotten a lot of rain. Yeah. And where did they call from?
They were coming from Lake Placid, and they were going east.
Okay.
Oh,
they're on the way up to Montreal. Okay. All right. Okay. So, okay, good. They're doing all right. They're doing all right. Good. And any other prayers? Okay. We give thanks, God, that it isn't getting real cold yet, because Jim goes out and takes care of his horses after class, and so far it hadn't been freezing cold yet. But have pets, animals, they require these things. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves so that God can take us into beautiful psalms and passages of the Bible like the one we're going to see tonight. Let's pray. Father, as we come before the throne of grace together tonight, opening up the scriptures, we pray that your Spirit will illuminate the truth to us and reveal to us and convict us concerning your glory, concerning prayer, our prayers to you, not to limit the scope of our prayers. You are a God who performs wonders. It is we of little thoughts and minds that do not take all that you are. So I pray, Father, that your Spirit will challenge us in the realm of our prayers and in our relationship with you and with each other in this assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it said, "And when he had taken the book," he, Jesus Christ, had gone up and taken the book. Remember that, where we were a couple of weeks ago. "The four living creatures, the four Zoe, and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb." Now, he's been called the Lion, been called the Son of David, and he's called the Lamb. And here he's referred to just as the Lamb, before the Lamb, having each one a harp, a golden bowl, full of incense. So we got a golden bowl full of incense, what is this symbol of? Which are the prayers of the saints. Well, doing some work, where does this come from? What does this mean? And that took us to Psalm 141. Start studying on the Psalm 141 and just had a ball studying this, reading it, and said we need to look at it. Not just the one or two verses, we need to look at the whole thing. And that's where we left off, so let's just move into that. We've covered the first couple of verses. A Psalm of David, and that is part of the inspired scripture. O Lord, I call upon thee, hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I call to thee. Now, very quickly, as I'm going to hope to make some headway here tonight, just to remind you, this psalm is somewhat parallel to Revelation 5. In this psalm, the psalmist cries out to God for power to withstand, power to persevere through all the dangerous assaults in the world, even when he's wrong in his own sins, when the enemy is attacking and tribulation. So he starts off, O Lord, I call upon thee, hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I call to thee. Sometimes when you just feel like God isn't listening and it's just so bad, you just, please listen to me. Just listen to me. In time of trouble, David knew where to go. Now note, twice he calls and twice he appeals to God to hear. I call upon thee, hasten to me. When I call thee, give ear to my voice. And again, very quickly, why does he ask him to hasten to him? Why not wait? We have a lot of Psalms, even by David. We have a lot of places in the Bible. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. The Lord's going to do it in His timing. This time He says, hasten to me. Kind of like, the plane's going down. We don't have time for a lot of waiting here, God. It's a matter of seconds, and I'll be face to face with you. So, this is the type of situation. There's no time. And that's why He doesn't say to wait. The temptation on him, verses 3 and 4, which we'll come to, is great. And so he's praying for support in the midst of this trouble. In verse 2, he has an interesting way of asking God to answer his prayer. In a positive manner and with haste. May my prayer be counted as incense before thee. This is why we're here from our study in Revelation 5. May my prayer be counted as incense before thee, and golden bowls full of incense are the prayers of the saints. That's what Revelation 5 says. So here he says, may my prayers be counted as incense before thee. And we studied last 2 weeks ago. What does that mean? Because you could do the same thing, by the way. If you wanted to be, everybody's different, people. There, no one knows how to pray better than somebody else. Sometimes people, oh, well, that was a really good prayer. They know how to pray. No, we're all different. It's like the communication between a husband and wife. Yeah, there'll be one man who, because of his port, because of this or that, he'll express it differently. But that's not the point. The point is the communication. And no one has a market any better than anyone else. There are people whose voice I would love to hear. I wish Richard Burton had been a preacher and we could get his tapes and get his, so I could hear his voice. I just love his voice. I think that's just one of the greatest voices. I've got tapes of him reading poetry, and he just has a great voice. But let me tell you right now, I like it, but God's not impressed. God is no more impressed with someone like his Irish broke R, nor is he not impressed with someone like Paul's squeaky voice. We know that Paul had a squeaky voice. So, God, what's in your heart? It's what's going on. Now, in Revelation 5, golden bowls. The gold is the purity and the value. The bowl holding it full of incense, indicating the prayers of the believers. And the prayers... we've noted what kind they are. Now, here in our passage, may my prayer be counted as incense before thee, the lifting up of my hands as an evening offering. He is not actually offering up incense. People, let's just flow through this. He is asking that his prayers be like unto sweet, acceptable incense. And we talked about that last week, how the death of Christ on the cross, by the time we get to the cross, or if you get before the cross, hope that didn't stay. Oh, they're going to be mad at me now. Oh, we're going to have to get something in there, get that out. Well, anyway, can't worry about it right now. Here's the cross, or if you go before the cross, here would be the altar. These are the horns that you tie the animal to, put the animal on it, and then the fire come up and burn. And the fragrance would be up here as God, and it would be either sweet or a sweet savor, which means acceptable to God, or if it was offering up to God the works of man, that would be a repulsive fragrance to God. So that's what we're working on in this respect. Okay, put that pen away before I do it again. Okay, he knows that he does not have to actually offer up incense. It's a ritual. It was part of Israel's ritual. But he's doing it spiritually. This is something wonderful about David in not offering sacrifices, because he knows the truth. And they attacked him for this, his son and the rebellion. They're rebelling against him. What did he do? He stopped offering sacrifice. Why did David do that? Because he understood the truth, people. And you didn't need to do that anymore. So he doesn't offer up the incense, as it were. He does not need to offer up an evening sacrifice. Looking forward to Jesus Christ coming, who is the sweet savor, and who is the acceptable sacrifice to God. So David, what David is doing is he's offering them up, and he has, as I said, he stopped doing that, and he'd been severely attacked. But it was his faith. And people, it's with you and I. Even if we say it this way, Father, I pray that tonight, in the midst of my suffering, that my prayers be the sweet savor. And what we're really praying is, I'm going to say here in a moment, well, let's just wait and get there, but you're praying because of your relationship with Christ. And that's what he's doing. One of the things that made him beloved of God, being a man after God's own heart, is that David always knew where to go when in time of trouble. And many believers today attack call heretics. Who? Those who live by faith only. You're not doing. You're not performing. No, you're just living by faith. You're not doing rituals. You're not doing confessions. And you're not doing the penance acts and all of this stuff before man. Just living by faith. So what do you call it? You call it a heretic. Just like those who attacked David in David's time. Now, according to the ritual in Exodus 30, and we're not going to study it, but we're already on a track off of Revelation 5. I don't want to get on another track off of Psalm 141. So in Exodus 30, if you're interested, we're ritually offering of incense. You did it every morning and you did it every evening. Symbolize the prayer and serve as a reminder to offer these prayers. People, I'm not saying we do this, but boy, there's nothing really wrong in having something to remind you. And I'm not advocating we do any kind of ritual thing, but I know this reminder to take the proper vitamins, or the reminder to do the certain things, reminder that it's your wife's birthday. You don't want to forget that. You forgot it 365 days ago. Something to remind. So there's nothing wrong in having a reminder. It's when we make a law, make a ritual, and out of these things. But they did this for two things. Symbolize, do this to serve as a reminder to offer these prayers. Now, what is the point of the incense? It reminds you that you are coming to God in prayer, not on the basis of who and what you are, but on the basis of who and what the coming slaughtered Lamb of God is. I'm coming to you on the basis of this offering, not because of who and what I am. I'm not acceptable, and I know that. He is acceptable. So offering it is putting it in the analogy and the terms of the incense. He's going back and showing, I know why I'm coming to you. Not because I've earned or deserve it. We might do this in words. I'm coming to you on the basis of who and what Christ is, not on who and what I am. I'm coming to you on the basis of His righteousness, not mine. I have no righteousness before you except that which you have given me. So that's what the incense was doing. It reminds you that you're coming to God in prayer, not on who and what you are, but on the basis of who and what Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is. He and He alone is the sweet savor. So this is praying for you and I in a church. This is praying in the name of Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean because you and I add in Jesus' name. Now we do that. Why do we do that? It's a reminder. But you don't have to do that. You don't have to end your prayer in Jesus' name. It's fine to do that. I have no problem. I do it. But don't make a ritual out of it. But that's what it's like doing. I'm coming to you on the basis of the Messiah. I'm praying in Jesus' name. In other words, I'm coming to you by His authority and by my relationship with Him. It's just praying for the benefit of Christ. So here's your approach to God in prayer. Here's the basis upon which we pray to Him. Now, you don't need to actually offer an incense or sacrifice. In fact, in the church age, you don't want to do that. You pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Your prayer is brought to God based on substance of the offering, Jesus Christ. What do we have today? We have a lot of denominations, little groups and sects and different things that still make a big deal about incense and aroma and all that. Now, I'm into aromatherapy. I think that's wonderful. I think it's romantic. I think it's healthy. I think it's romantic. And all these kind of things has nothing to do spiritual. They don't go in there, well, I'm offering this, and you know, and you speak in holy words, and you got the little candles and the fires going and the incense going. Forget it. Get out of there. It's nothing about that. But on the other hand, if it's done in the proper sense, not making fun of those things. Now, this is seen in the evening offerings, the evening sacrifices. You're coming to God based on the person and work of Christ. You're coming to God in prayer based on the one who is acceptable to God. We do not come to God in prayer based on our righteousness, our works, but on Him. Now let's go to verse 3. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to anything evil. To any evil thing. To practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Now, these are two important things, powerful things going on in two of our studies right now. And what are they? We just saw them Sunday morning. And here they are again. The mouth and the heart. Staying with the physical analogy for heart, meaning the whole soul of who and what we are. So we have, once again, the mouth and the heart brought together again. We saw this in Romans 10. Just to turn real quick, just to keep your mind. Y'all have done a lot of things since Sunday morning. And I get the pleasure or the joy of studying, but you've done a lot of things. So just turn to Romans chapter 10, and let's look, if you will, very quickly. Verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. The relationship of the mouth and the heart. Now, that is if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Verse 10, with the heart. Man believes resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses resulting in salvation. So once again we have two things very important to the Jewish thinking. The heart and the mouth, or the way it's always given, the mouth and the heart. Now let me just talk for a moment. Why is the mouth given first? You and I both know that it comes from the heart first. Nothing proceeds out of our mouth that hasn't first entered our heart, our brain, our soul. This gets much like to that study we saw in what? Opening the book, breaking the seals. Which has to occur first? You've got to break the seals before you can open the book. But what was the way that it read in Revelation? Open the book and breaking the seals. So here we have, this is the obvious thing that people hear this, but this is where it all originates. So this is some of the things that we have going on with this. Now, let's go to look at verse 3. Set a guard. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Okay, I'm going to come to that. But you know what a lot of people would say, and what I used to say? That's self-discipline. Flesh discipline. You got to learn to control your mouth. Got to learn to control your lips. People, who's the guard of our mouth and of our lips? Holy Spirit. He's our guard. You walk in the Spirit, He guards. That's the guard we have. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness, which with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Now, that is the prosperity and the fullness which they obtain through their deeds. The prosperity and the fullness which they obtain through their deeds. This prosperity of the world often attracts even many believers, especially when you're in turmoil, especially when you're in need of something. And you look around at the wicked. Who's the wicked? Unbelievers. Or believers that are living way out of the plan of God. And it just seems like they're prospered financially. They're prospered in their home. They're prospered romantically. They're prospered in their marriage. They're prospered with their children. They're prospered in success. They're prospered in where they live. They're prospered in what they drive. And it just, it gets confusing when you're hurting. Now, when you're doing all right, we can sit here and, oh, yeah, I understand, da, 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 da. But, boy, when you're the one hurting, you look around and you see it's not fair. That's the tendency. That's why one of the things that is happening in America, as the gap broadens in America, people, between the have-nots and the haves and the middle class is dying out in this country, the more this happens, please understand, historically, this increases the magnitude of a collision, of a revolution, of a disaster that's in the making. When you have more and more of the division between the have-nots and the have-nots look up here and they reach a point where it belongs to me, and they go into revolt. They go into these attacks. So this is what's going on here. Now, please note again the mouth and the heart. Where does all of this start? It starts in the heart, of course. Thoughts precede speech. Thoughts precede action. We saw this in the study of SAD, S-A-D, stress, anxiety, depression. Thoughts precede emotional or mental breakdown. And it's hard for people to understand that, but first you have the thought. You've got to go through the thought. And that's why we spend a lot of time in that section. Thoughts precede action. Thoughts precede a nervous breakdown, emotional breakdown. Thoughts precede. And that's why we talked about FAM, which is the Adamic mindset, and FM, faith mindset. Now, verse 3, mouth, lips. Verse 4, heart, evil thoughts. Now, mouth, heart, deeds. So, take a look at what we got. Mouth, heart, and deeds. So what do we have here? We got three categories of sin. Got the three areas of sin. The mouth, we call this the sins of the tongue. Sins that come out of the tongue. Lying, gossip, slander, attacking God, doing things with the mouth, which David is concerned about right now because it's very easy to lash out. Very human. And David's fighting the temptation. The heart, these are of the mind. Mental attitude. These are the mind, sins of the mind. Nobody knows these. Nobody sees these. Jealousy, anger. Now, they may see the results of it, but these are the things in our mind. Arrogance, pride, these kinds of things occur in the mind. And then finally, they come into the overt. This is what people can see. This is what people hear. Here's what people hear. And this is what people see. If you don't, as Barney Fife would say, if you don't nip it in the bud, it's going to go through the whole gamut. If you don't nip it here, it's going to come out here. If you don't nip it here, it's going to come out here. Somewhere, nip it. And that, people, is what we're to do with each other. Encourage each other to nip it. Husband and wife. What happens so often in a battle between husband and wife? We don't nip it. In fact, what we often will do, when it's starting to come out at the mouth, we say or react to where it will come out in deeds. This is where we ought to nip it in the bud. Nip it right there. But so often we don't do that. But this is what we have going on in this thing. Now, verse 3, he mentions sinning with word. This is his dilemma. Oh, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. People, I wished more Christians were more concerned about what comes out of their own mouths than the sins that they're gossiping about of someone else. The things that they're running down and slandering, what they're saying and dealing with what somebody else does, wish we were more concerned what comes out of our own mouth. But so often we're not. It's the easiest thing to do, but this is so important. Under the pressure, it is so temptable to lash out at God. And this is what people do, at God, and then at others, and then to ourselves. Look with me, if you would, just very quickly. Hold your place here, but look at Psalm 39, please. Psalm 39. Psalm 39, 1. I just want to read it with you. I said, Psalm of David, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. David must have had a problem with his tongue. David must have, he was a very volatile man, we know that. He was a very physical man, we know that. And therefore probably emotional and very prone to letting loose with his tongue. That I may not sin with my tongue, I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle, while the wicked are in my presence. I was dumb and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. All right, let's go back now to Psalm, to our passage, Psalm 141. Just wanted you to read that. Psalm 141, what does he have in mind? The sin of the tongue against the enemy? Yes, I think so. But I think here, in Psalm 141, I think more so with speaking out against God himself. I think David first was always concerned. David, in his Psalms, was always concerned about others, but be they his friends or his enemy. But David was always concerned about his relationship with God. And I believe, my understanding, he is more concerned with lashing out at God. Because David was one of those who knew it would have this conflict with God all the time. And he knew that it was God was in control, complaining against God. And why not, people? He's in control. Why not? See? So it's very easy the more you understand these things. So David would have trouble and all of this kind of there to blame God for the circumstances we're in. And for not coming to our aid the way or the time frame in which we think that he should. Now, why does this happen so readily that we attack God? Because so often we feel guilty and that we deserve what is happening. But knowing better, the psalmist prays for the inner strength. And this is what's going on with David. Quickly, quickly, don't let me go through this whole long process. I need you now before I lash out at you and at my enemy and at others. So he's praying that the Holy Spirit will do this quickly. Now we do not have to pray for the Holy Spirit. He did. He could lose the Holy Spirit. We can't. You want to put this in some kind of a prayer respect in the church age? We can pray that he will convict us, to be mindful of his presence, be mindful of these things in the midst of the battle. That's what we could pray. We can't pray that we get it because we can't lose him. Now, David, and all of us should, he knows his guilt, and he's ready to bear the suffering, but that it be fair. Now, let's take a look. Verse 5. Very quickly. Let the righteous smite me in kindness. Now here we have the relationship of righteousness and mercy. And again, I think he's talking about God. And reprove me. Now, reprove me. The prayer is associated. This prayer is associated with our study we did in Hebrews 12. Not give them over to destruction. See that? Just not destroy them, but reprove in kindness. While he, God, has ordained against the unrighteous, but he asks for a corrective discipline in his own life that will not destroy him. Often when a believer suffers from corrective discipline, and we saw this in Hebrews 12, he begins to think that God has abandoned him. That's why we studied that in Hebrews. If things are starting to happen, then we look at the God has abandoned me like a child may look. My parent doesn't love me anymore. What they're doing is because they don't love me anymore. And that's what we do sometimes with God in the midst of all these things. Hold here, but look for just a little bit. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7. Let's go back toward the front of your Bible, Kings, and you'll come to 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, and then you'll come to 1 and 2 Sam. I'm personally a friend of his, so I'm calling him Sam. All right, come to Samuel, and let's look at 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. Samuel's such a beautiful story. Talk about a wonderful man of God. 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Now, in context, he's talking about David. But who's he have in view in the long run, in the far future? Jesus Christ. God the Father will be a father to him. David, Jesus Christ, David's son. And he will be a son to me. Second Samuel 7:14. Yeah. Now, when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. Oh, people, if we were studying this, this is powerful. One, immediate context, David. When David sins. Future context, the cross, when Jesus Christ comes in contact with our sins on the cross. And then it says, corrected with the iron of men and the strokes of the sons of men. That's what the Romans did. Now, with David, that will be the Philistines. But with Jesus Christ, it'll be what the Romans did. Verse 15. But, in the midst of all of that, whatever David's going through, whatever Christ went through on the cross, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him. This is so important for believers to remember. So important for you to remember when you're encouraging another believer who is under suffering. So important, people. Don't abandon. Encourage. But my loving kindness shall not depart from them. As I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from you, from before you. Now, back to Psalm 141. Verse 5. It is oil upon the head. Okay, we talked about the incense in the evening. This is another ritual. It is oil upon. He's using all of the rituals that he's familiar with in this prayer. It is oil upon the head. Anointment for service. It was a custom of the Jews to pour oil on their heads. I'll tell you, there's a lot of things, and I started to go through. I said, no, I'm going to get toothbrushes. But what they would also do, not only for service, but they would do this before a good meal. They put oil on your guest's head, on your head. I don't know what they did, oil running down everywhere. I imagine it wasn't very much. I don't think they just went, you and I might, you know, here, I'm going to anoint your head. No, it wasn't that. Just a drop of the oil. And it was the sign of, oil was a sign of richness, of friendship. And that was what they would do even before they would eat, enjoy the meal with each other. Got that picture? Look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23. That very famous psalm that we all know. Now let's look at it in another, just a little different context. Psalm 23:5. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. Wow. Now let's go back to 141. So that's what we're looking at. It just shows a togetherness where there might be conflict, where there might... No, you come into my home. And the oil was sort of like you are so welcomed here. You are so... That's what God was doing with David. He anointed my head in the presence of my name. What he's doing is showing everyone, this is my friend. David is my friend. And this is what the custom was with the Jews. And when they came into your home and you did that, if you didn't like it, you left because this person's not leaving. They are invited guests, and the host has poured oil on their head. You do not touch them. You do not insult them. They are guests. Want to see something like this in the New Testament? Look with me at Matthew chapter 6. Hold your place here, but let's look at Matthew chapter 6 a moment. Matthew chapter 6. Beautiful customs. I have nothing against customs. I have a great deal against law, ritual, but customs and traditions, I personally love myself. But let's look at Matthew chapter 6. See something beautiful going on here. I'll quit talking and turn there with you here. Okay. Matthew 6, and let's read verse 17 and 18. Matthew 6, 17 and 18. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, and that's with oil, anoint your own head with oil, take the little oil, anoint your own head, and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Right? Now I want to show you what's going on here. If I have oil on my head, from what I've just been saying, what would you suppose has just happened if I have oil on my head and you see me? I've just eaten. So you see me and you go, oh, he's just eaten. Now, just look at my stomach and you know whether or not I've just eaten. But you would look at the custom here and you would see the oil. And so you would figure they just eaten. If I didn't have any on my head, then you would think, okay, he didn't eat, or he may not have eaten. So now look at it. But when you fast, that means you don't eat for a period of time, and you use that time for prayer. That's what you're using the time for. Anoint your head. Put oil on there. And wash your face. These are things you would do before you eat. Our parents used to tell us, wash your hands, but they didn't wash their face. Wash your face so that you may not be seen fasting by men. See, it's seen as fasting before men. But by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Okay, let's go back now. Just wanted to share that with you. All right, verse 5. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. Okay, what does this mean? This is that he be not so overwhelmed by corrective discipline that he deserts in despair. I don't want your oil. I don't want you to act like you love me. I'm hurting. I'm in discipline. I'm suffering. I don't want it. And push the hand of God away, as it were. That's what he's praying here, so that you don't miss it. It is all upon my head. That is the discipline. Do not let my head refuse it. Now, am I communicating very quickly what's going on here? I just want to give you the picture. It says that I'd be so overwhelmed. Remember in Hebrews 12 it says one of the things to be so overwhelmed by is, one is to just take it, you don't even care about it, and the other is to be so overwhelmed by it. He's saying that I'm not so overwhelmed by the discipline that I just desert in despair. Don't want to do that. Let the discipline be accepted to me as a sign of your love. For still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. Now, their wicked deeds are things not in accordance with God's will. Now, I want you to note here, people, his only weapon against them now, because of where he is, because of his sin, that he needs to be disciplined, his only weapon is what? Prayer. His prayer is the only weapon he has. This is beautiful. They're wrong. He's being disciplined by God. Note his thinking, though. He's still talking about his witness before them. So he says, my prayer is against their deeds. So his only weapon, still my prayer. Still meaning, even though I'm under the suffering, that's the still. My prayer is against their wicked deeds. So the only weapon he has is his prayer to God the Father. Now, to correctly understand verses 6 and 7, see them as God's answering his prayer. If you want to correctly understand verses 6 and 7, which seem a little difficult, if you will understand them as God answering his prayers, they make sense. Their judges are thrown down by the sides of the rock. Okay, what is that? The demonstration of the power of God. In verse 9, the same power will be used to deliver the righteous. So let's think something about the omnipotence of God, the power of God. What is the omnipotence of God? It can be used against the enemies of God. It can be used, what? To deliver the righteous, those walking in the Spirit, those in His plan, see? So the power of God has two things here. Now, this is what's beautiful, people. I hope you can see it. Hope I can communicate it. Look what he just said. He just talked about the rock thrown down by the sides of the rock. What do you think the rock is? Christ. This is so beautiful. If you see it, many will not see it. To me, it was so obvious. The rock is the saving grace of the Messiah, who often is seen by David as the rock. They, like all of us, are thrown down at the mercy of the rock of Christ. That's what he's asking for. People, this is what we want for them. To be thrown down, what? So that they will come to a realization of who and what the God of Israel is, who and what David's God is. This is so powerful. And they hear my words, for they are pleasant. Now, what is they? They refers to words. Hear my words, for my words are pleasant. What are these words? What are the words of David that are pleasant? That they be cast down at the rocks like a thrown out into Sheol? No. No. These are the words that they come to a saving knowledge of Christ. This is why they're pleasant. Okay. What's going on? First, the believer is brought to reconciliation with God by corrective discipline, right? That's what's happened. We study that in Hebrews. Now, his prayer. The unbeliever is under the same principle in reconciliation with God in salvation one or eternal life. And often it is when they go, watch, listen to the words, when they go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Isaiah 28. Ah, good. All right. See, that's verse 13. All right. Well, we're doing good on the Bible drill. But we won't turn there. I'm sorry. But this is what happens with the unbeliever. That they're stumbled, that they're broken, snared, they're thrown, cast down. Why? That they will come to know God's saving grace. So this is what I see him praying here. The rock that they be thrown down beside the rock, that's the coming to understanding the Messiah. These are that they hear my words, for my words are pleasant. They may sound like tough words, but they're pleasant. They're for their redemption. They're for their reconciliation. And are those not pleasant words? Yes. If the being cast down by the rock will bring them to understanding, if being stumbled, cast, thrown backward, taken snare and all that will bring us to Him, are these not pleasant words? This is why words, the gospel, here we'll put the word gospel here. They hear my gospel, for my gospel is pleasant. The gospel is that you see your need, that God will do it all. Verse 7. And when one plows and breaks upon the earth, our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. What in the world does that mean? My goodness. And when one plows and breaks upon the earth, our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. Okay, first of all, see the word when? It's an analogy. So we have an analogy. Now, why does one plow and break open the earth? Now, I live in a city. I was born in a big city. I've always lived in a big city. Even most of my military career was in a big city. So I'm not a farmer. I get spooky when I get out where it's just too quiet all the time. I don't like it where it's so quiet you can hear your own heartbeat. That's too quiet. I like to have sirens going and screaming in the night and cars squealing and all of that. But I do know what's going on here. Why does one plow and break open the earth? Why? To plant seeds for a fruitful harvest, right? Okay, you break the ground so you can plant the seeds. What is the mouth of Sheol? This is the entrance into the abyss for all who reject. So, what is going on with the two pictures here? The picture is that the bones of the believers have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol, entrance into Sheol, in order to serve as a reconciliation, bring the unbeliever before he goes into the mouth of Sheol into union with the Lord, with the God of Israel, and escape eternally dwelling in Sheol. Now, that's what's going on in this beautiful verse. It's that simple. Many passages throughout the Bible speak of the suffering of believers for the benefit of Christ. And a lot of people don't understand that. I have a few friends that don't understand that. But this is one of our great privileges. If we have to, if our bones have to be broken and spread there, and they look at them, and if that's going to be the reminder, if that's going to be bringing them to the gospel so that they do not go into that mouth of Sheol, that's a wonderful blessing. What are these bones anyway? That's what 2 Corinthians 6 and 7 about from Paul. The markings of Christ, the sufferings, all these things. It's to reveal His glory and His mercy and His love to others. Especially unbelievers, but even believers. Sometimes we have to suffer, but even believers can be restored by it. Verse 8. For my eyes are toward thee. Even in the suffering of his own unrighteousness, he will not desert the Lord. O God, the Lord, that is God, his Savior. By the way, I'm going to come back to that in Romans 10, because what do they have to believe? That to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is what? Kyrios, Lord. These are the kinds of things that they're having to agree to that they don't want to. So instead of running away in anger and despair, even in suffering of divine corrective discipline, he still seeks refuge in God. Why? In order that he might fulfill the purpose stated in verse 7, reconciliation of the wicked. That's what he's doing. Note the word in verse 8, defenseless. When we turn to him by faith, he is our only defense. Verse 9, keep me from the jaws of the trap which they have set before me, and from the snares of those who do iniquity. Now, very important here. What is the goal of these traps and snares? To desert his God. That's why he prayed, come to me quickly. Come to me quickly before I do this. See, this whole thing plays with that, come to me quickly. So what are the design, what's the design of the snares and the traps? To desert God. Isn't it interesting? God uses traps and snares to bring us to him. Satan uses traps and snares to separate us from him. It's really beautiful. Finally, verse 10. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. Almost everyone sees the wicked here, unbelievers, being cast into Sheol and all of that. But if you take it with the whole psalm, especially what we just saw, dealing with the love of God, the wicked fall into their own nets. That is, they will see the grace of God, as per what we just studied. They fall into it, and they're snared, caught, captive, and they'll see their need. I see this as a great grace psalm of a man who's in trouble, but his heart is concerned for others. All right, that'll take us back to Revelation 5:9 next Tuesday evening. So let's close with there. Heavenly Father, the thinking of this man David in the psalm, I pray your Spirit will cause us to imitate that thinking. That even when we fail, we pray that you'll come quickly and use it for your glory and not desert you. That we will understand the value, the wonder of our prayers to you, even when we're wrong in difficult times, in all kinds of circumstances, that our prayers will be a sweet incense to you. Pray in the power of your Spirit. Pray for the benefit of Christ. Pray for the benefit of others, believers and unbelievers, that our prayers may be a sweet incense. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for this understanding. Thank you for this assembly. In Christ's name, amen.